Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
A look at God's Word today, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. I'll read verses 9 through 13 here in just a moment. I've been doing a series on prayer through the summer. And you know, you would think that, well, prayer, that seems so basic, and yet prayer is something that is needed, and prayer is something that, let's be honest, we're not overly good at, and we don't spend enough time on, and we kind of think we can do things on our own, maybe, or maybe it's just that we haven't been discipled in that way. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of gaining a little knowledge from Scripture and seeing how Jesus teaches us to pray. You know, it's important to be taught. We teach our kids to pray, usually, though, when we teach our kids to pray, just for them to at least get the basic form down, we teach them like the Lord's Prayer. We have them recite prayers like the Lord's Prayer. But, you know, sometimes in teaching kids and you're talking to kids, they mishear things, and so they might not necessarily get the Lord's Prayer right when you're teaching them. You know, last week I mentioned there was a kid who thought God's name was Harold because he thought that, you know, according to the prayer, "Our Father in heaven, Harold is your name." I mean, you know, that's what he thought. But he's not the only kid to kind of mishear things. There was another child who thought the Lord's Prayer went like this: "Our Father in heaven, how do you know my name?" One child who was taught to recite the prayer in the King James English, you know, he learned to say, "Our Father who does art in heaven, hallowed is your name." There was a kid who thought instead of asking for daily bread, he thought the prayer said, "Give us this day our jelly bread." I mean, who wants jelly bread? There was a six-year-old who was overheard reciting the Lord's Prayer in a church service, and he said, he kind of learned, you know, the King James and whatnot, but he said, "And forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who passed trash against us." You know, I got to thinking the other night when we were at the ballpark, you know, some kid, and they might get in the Huntsville area, might get it wrong. They might think that, you know, "Forgive us this day our trash pandas." You know, you never know. There was a woman who said that when she was younger, she thought that the last line of the prayer was, "Lead a snot into temptation." And she thought that she was praying that her little snot of a sister would get into trouble. You know, those are slips of the tongue because kids, you know, they mishear things and whatnot. But in all honesty, they don't know what they're praying. They don't know what they're saying. You know, we're trying to give them maybe some foundation. But you know what? Let's be truthful, though. Sometimes we adults, we don't know what to say. We might not have no idea what to say. We don't know what we're actually doing. And so Jesus gave a model prayer to teach us how to pray. It's not something that, you know, we recite verbatim. And, you know, his disciples had asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so he gives this prayer to guide us as we go to the throne of grace. And so it's called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught, you know, how to pray, trained his early disciples how to pray. And so, you know, we're hoping that it's an encouragement to us to pray, and hoping it's an encouragement to us on how to pray as it guides our thoughts on, okay, if I'm to pray, I'm approaching God at the throne of grace, what in the world do I say, or how do I approach him? I mean, where do I begin? Well, hopefully this model prayer will give you a starting place. And so I want to read verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. If you'll stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. And I'm reading Matthew's version. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, teach us, O Lord, how to pray, to approach you, what how we can say things, what we can say. What do we talk to you about, Lord? May you begin our discipleship process here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, I looked at kind of the first three points of the Lord's Prayer, and you can see that sermon on YouTube or listen to it via podcast. But let me quickly summarize the three points that I made last week, and then we will continue with the other three. One, there was a recognition of relationship. Our Father in heaven, it recognizes that one needs to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you know, if God's going to hear our prayers, God's going to answer our prayers, we first need to know Jesus. He has to be our Father. And He's only our Father when we trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do trust in Jesus Christ, we're able to approach God in the intimacy of that relationship, Father and child. But we also remember at the same time that He is a God to be revered. He is a God to be feared. He is a God to be respected because He is our Father in heaven. He is transcendent. He is a transcendent God as much as He is our Father as well. And then the second part of the prayer is the petition of praise. Hallowed be your name. It is a call to bring honor and glory to His name and reputation through us and also through the spread of the gospel throughout the world. We desire the whole world to be directed to the praise of His greatness. And then I talked about surrender to sovereignty. The prayer says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's to pray that God's sovereign rule and reign through Jesus Christ would come into the hearts of all people everywhere, and through that sovereign reign, people will do His will. They'll do His will quickly and immediately and perfectly, just as it is done in heaven. But then the prayer continues from there. So number four, there is the plea for provision. There is the plea for provision. The prayer says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so really, when you think about it, those first three points that I made, we begin the prayer focusing in on God, concentrating on God, concentrating on His name, concentrating on His praise, concentrating on His sovereign rule. And now that we understand who God is, we're able to approach Him with our concerns and with our needs. You know, because we need to approach God. We are limited. We are needy human beings who, well, I mean, unlike what we usually think about ourselves, we really can't provide for ourselves completely. We pray that God would provide for us that which we need in this world because we wouldn't be able to do it ourselves. Now, Jesus uses the example of bread. Give us this day our daily bread, because bread was the staple food of the Jewish diet in the first century. And so to pray for daily bread was to pray for the most basic provisions that were needed in life. And, you know, praying for something like that, praying for that kind of provision, it kind of, you know, it takes us a little aback. I mean, why would I need to pray for that? Because we're so used to being able to just, well, let me just hop in the car and go down to the Walmart, to the Publix, to the whatever. You know, I can just go wherever I want. Let's face it, very rarely are any of us middle-class Americans hard up for life's necessities. But for first-century Jews, even the basics of life were a struggle. And sometimes the basics of life were scarce due to drought, due to famine, when that would hit hard. And so, if that were the case, they had nowhere else to turn but to God. And so we've gotten a little arrogant in our self-sufficiency. In our supposed self-sufficiency, we think that, you know what, I can handle that. I'll talk to God about some other things, but I can handle most everything else. The thing is, we can't handle a thing. Everything that we have and everything that we need comes from God. And so we come to God humbly. We turn to Him humbly, and we ask of the God who gives graciously and abundantly that which we need. We're reminded later of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this. He says, "Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And He does. And it's not just bread. And it's not just the basics that we pray for. Anything that we would need in this world, we approach God. That is our daily bread. The reformer Martin Luther, he wrote about what daily bread entails. Martin Luther said, "What does daily bread mean? Everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like these." That's kind of the etc. You know what? You pray about everything, for it comes from His hand. Daily bread is whatever will bring us shalom, peace on this earth. But now, praying for daily bread does not entail praying for outlandish things that would be used just to satisfy our lusts. Or as I guess the cliche goes, we pray for our needs, we don't pray for our greeds. Now, famous medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas, he points out several ways that our habits in owning things, seeking things, materialistic kind of things, living in, it can sometimes turn sinful and selfish, and that is not what this prayer is for, praying for selfish things in sinful ways. But author Kyle Bennett, he summarizes Aquinas' points this way. Aquinas says that we become selfish and sinful in our owning, our desiring, in our greeting, you know, being greedy, when we, number one, want things beyond our state and condition in life, number two, abuse and defraud others in our acquisition of these goods, number three, are never content with what we have, but we always must have more, number four, consume or spend too much in a day when it could last for many days, and number five, become proud in our possessions and forget that they come from God. Every single thing comes from the hand of God. And so to offset this idea of greed and this selfishness, he teaches us, pray for our daily bread. Pray for what you need in the here and now. You're not praying for tomorrow's bread. You're not praying for months from now bread. We're praying for what I need now. We don't want to have lack, but nor do we want to have overabundance, because either of those situations could be detrimental to us, both physically and spiritually. In chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs, it's written by this man we not really don't know a whole lot about, but it's written by someone named Agur. And Agur gives this prayer that I think we ought to take to heart in consideration of daily bread. And I guess you could say this is kind of what daily bread means. And so in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, Agur writes in prayer to God, "Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And now listen to this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Give me my daily bread, O Lord. Lord, I know you're the one that provides for my needs. Give me what I need to live faithfully on this earth. Don't give me so much that I become so self-sufficient I forget you. Which, I mean, that's not a prayer you hear a lot of preachers saying. I mean, you know, especially those guys on TV, hey, pray for it all. Pray for that $75 million jet and whatever else. And then you completely forget God. No, thank you. So it sounds strange, you know, don't pray for too much, but obviously don't pray for too little either, that, you know what, you do something that will profane the name of God. Don't want to do that either. And so I know that God provides for my needs. And so I go to Him, whether, you know, I think it's big or small, whether I think it's important or unimportant, I approach Him knowing that it comes from His hand. And that's my point of prayer. And so we are so thankful we have a God that gives us what we need. He provides our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But then the prayer continues. Number five, he gives an appeal for pardon. An appeal for pardon. Because not only do we approach God for our physical needs, we approach Him for our spiritual needs as well. The next point that Jesus makes is, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, we want to have spiritual shalom peace as much as we also want to have physical shalom peace. But you know what? We disrupt our shalom peace when we sin. We build up a barrier in our walk with God when we sin. Because our God is perfect and holy and just. And the Bible makes clear He cannot abide around sin. And injustice, I mean, He gives sin its due. Sin will get its due. Yet we also have a God who is merciful and gracious, and He offers forgiveness to anyone who would seek it. Now, Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, He is the basis of any forgiveness that we receive. God doesn't forgive us because we're nice. God doesn't forgive us because we're cute and cuddly. God forgives us based on the fact that Jesus Christ took the punishment. He took the justice upon Him. He satisfied God's wrath against sin. And so now, when we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, from a standpoint of salvation, we receive eternal life and all of our sins are forgiven. All of our sins are released from us. They're not held against us. I mean, that's what the word forgiven means in the Bible. It's released. You're released from your sins, and your sins are released from you, and they're cast away from you, and they are canceled from you. However, even after you are saved in Jesus Christ, you still sin. Now, if you're in Jesus Christ, your sin will not, like, kick you out of heaven. But your sin is detrimental to your spiritual walk because of the barrier that it puts between you and God. Now, you're not asking for forgiveness in the sense that, oh, I lost my salvation, I got to get it back. No. Once you have been placed in Christ, you will persevere to the end. But we ask forgiveness based on the truth that when we sin, it breaks our fellowship with God. We are not walking with God. We are walking our own way. And so now as Christians, we confess our sins and we seek God's forgiveness, not to get to heaven, but because we have been brought to heaven, in a sense, so to speak. We, though, have lost that fellowship. We're not walking with God. His presence isn't the same. And we're hindered in our spiritual walk. Now, if we're stubborn and we refuse to ask forgiveness, if we refuse to confess, if we refuse to repent, if we continue to hold on to our sin, you know what? God's going to seem very, very distant. And frankly, we're going to lead a pretty miserable life. But when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and then we're able to walk close with Him again. Just like that song, just a closer walk with Thee. Well, I want to have a close walk with God. I need to have a short list and keep this list. I got to confess. I got to repent. I want to have this closeness with God. I want to walk in fellowship. So I'm not asking forgiveness in order to be saved. Unless you need to be saved, then that's step one. But if you're already saved and you're already a Christian and you want to have that walk with God, then you confess and ask God's forgiveness. Now, I think Pastor John Rice explained it well. He wrote this. He said, though all of my trespasses are already forgiven me, and not one of them can ever be charged against me in the condemnation of my soul, yet God is displeased when I sin, and sin interferes with the communion of the child with his Father, which is in heaven. referring to the salvation of my soul, my sins are already all forgiven. But when fresh sin comes between the happy fellowship of the father and the child, then that sin needs to be removed. That is, it needs to be forgiven in the secondary sense. And this daily cleansing and daily restoration of intimate, sweet fellowship with the Father, we cannot have unless we confess as well as forgive others their sins against us. And so that leads us to a part of the prayer that might seem confusing to us, because the prayer asks God to forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so some might misconstrue that to mean that, well, my forgiveness is dependent on my forgiving others. Well, not in the salvation sense. It's not like, okay, if I don't forgive someone, I'm going to lose my salvation. But there again, if you are not forgiving toward others, that sweet fellowship with God is completely broken. And you notice how Jesus states it here. He states it in the past tense. It's something that's already happened. It's assumed. Now, you know what? If I am going to approach God for forgiveness of my sins and have that sweet fellowship restored, well, guess what? I will have already forgiven those who have done whatever to me. Lord, forgive me as I already have forgiven others. And so Jesus is not saying we are forgiven because we forgive other people, but we are forgiving people exactly because we have received his forgiveness. As Al Mohler stated it, when we are forgiven, we are transformed into forgiving people. One way to know we have received forgiveness is to become forgiving people. And so you could say that forgiveness is a fruit that is born from receiving forgiveness. Jesus warned elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, look, you deal with your sin, and you don't concern yourself so much with the sins of others. You stop dealing with that sliver in your neighbor's eye, and you better do something about that big old log sticking out of your own. You concern with your sin and your walk with me. You concern yourself with your confession, and you extend forgiveness to other people. As pastor and author John Stott wrote, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own offenses. And so we pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then there's one final section of the prayer that Jesus teaches us. And so number six, we pursue his protection. We pursue his protection. Jesus closes his model prayer with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or some translations will say, deliver us from the evil one. But either way, we're saying we know we need protection because there are threats out there. Brian was talking about that earlier. There are threats out there. Spiritual threats. Well, preacher, you don't actually believe in that whole devil and demon thing, do you? Yeah. They're real. The Bible tells us they're real. The Bible says they're out there to do us harm. And so we have those threats outside of us. I know some people think, oh, you know, that's so 18th century or whatever. I mean, you know, us sophisticated folk, we don't believe in those kind of stuff. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible, because the Bible says it's there. There are spiritual threats out there. But not only is there spiritual threats out there, there's spiritual threats in here. We are our own worst enemy a lot of times. You know, a prayer that I often lift up to the Lord is, Lord, save me from myself. because frankly, I'm an idiot. So I need help, Lord. There's threats out there. There's threats in here. And I could get into a whole lot of trouble. I could be led into so much evil. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Now, if you have any knowledge of the Bible, immediately that wording, you're kind of like, oh, wait a minute now. Because it's saying, lead God, I don't want God to lead me into temptation. At least that's what it sounds like in the English. But, you know, and we're like, well, wait a minute now. The Bible specifically says in James 1:13, let no one say he is tempted. When he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so why are we praying that way? I mean, now God will test our faith to strengthen it, but God will not lure us into evil. So what in the world is going on here? Well, remember, the Bible is literature. It's a device. It's a rhetorical device. It's rhetoric. What we're doing is we are asking God for protection from those things that would lead us into evil, those things that would lead us into sin. Because we understand we have enemies all over the place that are going to try and lead us to do something, lead us into harm's way. We need God to protect us. I need God to help me, because the devil is using the world to appeal to my flesh, and it's leading me to sin. And you know what? I don't have the power to withstand the attack. I can't do it. Because when James continues his thought in verses 14 and 15, this is what he says. He says, now God doesn't tempt you, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so we live in a very spiritually hostile environment that will lead us into harm's way. We are in a daily fight. The devil is going to use the world to get toward these desires. He's going to dangle that fruit, so to speak, in front of us. Oh, yeah. And then we start reasoning within ourselves. Yeah, I think I can get away with that. No one will know. Even if they know, they can't judge me. They have sin of their own. They can't judge me. So we allow ourselves to walk into harm's way. We can't protect ourselves. We need God's help. And it's so dangerous for us to think that we're somehow immune to temptation. It's dangerous for us to think that we're so strong we can resist temptation on our own. It's so dangerous for us to think that, well, I'm a spiritual giant, and so I'm going to be okay. Ain't nothing going to touch me. There's nothing that can lead. I'm just too strong for that. Yeah, remember that part in the Bible that said pride goes before the fall? You might want to check that one out. There is no one on this earth who is too spiritually giant to fall. Oh, I'd never fall into that sin. Oh, great. You know what's going to happen now? That's exactly where Satan's going to attack you. Because you're not. You are not strong enough to withstand. That's why we need God. You know, author Robert Louis Stevenson, when he was a young boy, it's recorded, he said this to his mother. He said, Mama, you can't be good and stop doing evil without praying. Well, his mother asked him, Robert, how do you know this? And he answered, because I've tried. We can't resist evil without prayer to God because, come on, y'all, let's admit it. We've tried and we failed. And so we need help. We need God to protect us. Because we got some explosive stuff going on inside of us. Charles Spurgeon put that into perspective. He said, a man who carries gunpowder about with him may well ask that he may not be led where the sparks are flying. If I have a heart like a bombshell, ready to explode at every moment, I might want to pray God that he keep me from the fire, lest my own heart destroy me. You know, Jesus said, out of the heart comes all manner of evil. Out of the heart. There is evil out there, out in the world. But we got to remember, there is evil in here. Lead me not into temptation, because my heart is a bombshell. Lord, protect me from temptation. Because I'm weak. I can't do it. You know, that people think that the devil is like just a domesticated cat. Oh, yeah, just nice. You know, oh, yeah, I can pet him and play with him, and I won't get hurt. But that's not how the Bible describes the devil. The Bible describes the devil as a lion looking for someone to devour. I mean, if you're a normal person, you're not going to go up to a lion and say, here, kitty, 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 here's a complete. No. He is dangerous. And God, through Jesus Christ, wants to shepherd us away from that. We need him to protect us. You know, I use the word shepherd. Let's face it, the Bible uses that picture. Christ is the good shepherd. We are the sheep. That is not a compliment. Sheep are dumb animals who have a tendency to walk into danger, and they willingly and kind of gleefully walk right into danger. And so we need a shepherd who will prevent us from hurting ourselves, rescue us when we do get into danger. That's Jesus. That's us. He's the good shepherd. We are the sheep. We need him to shepherd us away from the evil of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we're asking God to protect us, lead us away from harm, so that we would walk right with him. Lead us not into temptation. Don't let me go near a temptation, because guess what? I'll fall, Lord. Deliver me from evil. What a model of prayer. There was this ministry called Grace Finders Ministry to help children and even adults understand what the Lord's Prayer said. They wrote out the Lord's Prayer with a little comment after each one, and I want to read this just so we understand what everything is saying, and I added a little bit myself. Our Father in heaven, we're praying, God, through Jesus Christ, you are our Father. And we have intimate relationship with you, but you are in heaven, which means you are so far above us, you deserve our fear and respect. Hallowed be your name. Lord, your name is holy. It is special. Whenever we say your name and think of your character, we are to say it with love and respect, and we want to make ourselves available so that your name is glorified on this earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, whatever it is you want done, we want done. You're the one in charge, Lord. You are King, you are Lord, you rule, you reign. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want life here on earth to be a reflection of what's going on in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, please give us that which we need today. And forgive us our debts. Lord, we've done wrong things. We have sinned against you. Forgive us for our sins. As we also have forgiven our debtors, Lord, may I extend the forgiveness that you have given me to others who have harmed me. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, help me to get out of situations where I find it really hard to do the right thing. And I often do the wrong thing. But deliver us from evil. Lord, save me from the works and the workers of evil that are all around me. You know what? Prayer is special. Prayer is a privilege. I want us to be equipped to do as much prayer as possible. This week, let's do a little less TV, a little more prayer, a little less video games, a little more prayer, a little less social media, a little more prayer. We are now equipped to come to him, because prayer is powerful. It changes things. And so today, maybe there's someone who needs to come to the altar and pray. Maybe there's a need. Maybe there's something going on. Come. His throne is open all the time to hear your prayers. But if you want to experience the power of prayer, you have to come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father, not even in prayer, except through me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you need to believe in him today, I'm going to be up front here while we sing. We're singing. And you say, Al, I want to give my life to Christ. Boy, I will introduce you to my Savior, Jesus Christ. I love him, and I hope you love him as well.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministries on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.